Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Our text today is verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Measuring the value of our labors. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. As we observe the things that you have said, help us to evaluate the way we measure things in life. May we understand how we ought to measure things and avoid those fleshly ways which some use, that in all the things we may do, we may glorify you. So help us in this study, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. National polling is a big thing in news today. We are constantly being told of how the American people feel about this or what the percentage of people believe about that, how many people approve or disapprove of what the president is doing. Imagine if your performance was evaluated by an opinion poll. We could hand out a survey at the end of each worship service, and you could check approve or disapprove or no opinion of how well the pastor did today, or how well the ushers did today, or how well the singers did today, or how well the ladies did at playing the instruments today. Wouldn't it be interesting to... No, I don't think we want to do that. Actually, we do form opinions about each other, and some people actually thrive on what other people think. But what is the real measure of our performance as a Christian? What really determines whether or not we have done well? What measures the value of our labors and determines whether or not we are truly approved? Well, let me give you the bottom line in our text before we begin. It's in verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, that's where we're heading, but we have a little ways to get there. So let's begin in verse 7. Our text is going to tell us three different ways in which things are measured. The first of these is measuring things according to their outward appearance. Verse 7, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" The word or term outward appearance, the Bible word from which it is translated, is used 78 times in Scripture. Of those, 55 times, it's translated face. So outward appearance is equivalent to face value. That's a term that we would use. That's a biblical sense of the word, but outward appearance is equal to that. Outward appearance, face value. As opposed to the intangibles. The Corinthians did measure Paul by his outward appearance in verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Perhaps you'll remember we talked about this before. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. Actually, what they're not talking about the substance of his words, but the emotional impression his words made on them. They say his bodily presence is weak, which means they said that he was not very nice to look upon. He looked kind of weak and frail. And his speech is contemptible, they say. The sound of his voice was not pleasant to listen to. These are all external things. Paul suggests that there's an entirely different way to look at things, even at face value, he says, we are all equal in Christ. Verse 7 continues, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, so even so are we Christ's. We're all the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul had something that the Corinthians did not have in verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul had been granted authority by God, not to destroy the Corinthians, not to tear them down with all kinds of criticism, but to edify them, to build them up in their faith and in their walk with Christ. And Paul said there was no reason for him to be embarrassed about having this authority to do this. It wasn't something that he had taken on himself. It was something that was given to him by the Lord. In other words, the role of for the Apostle Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, had greater value than the role of the Corinthians, who were also members of the body of Christ. It wasn't a matter of value in Christ. I'm Christ, you are Christ, we're all Christ, but we have different roles in Christ. I have two pieces of paper issued by the federal government. Both of them say Federal Reserve Note. One of them has a 1 on it, and one of them has a 20 on it. Now, the 1 has a responsibility. This $1 bill has a responsibility of representing 100 pennies. The 20 has a responsibility of representing 2,000 pennies. They're both Federal Reserve notes. They both have value, but one has a greater responsibility than the other. Sometimes in the body of Christ, God grants different levels of responsibility. And to the Apostle Paul, he had been granted the authority to edify the Corinthians. Did the Corinthians belong to Christ? Yes. Did Paul belong to Christ? Yes. But Paul had been given authority as an apostle, and the Corinthians had not been given that authority. And Paul wasn't ashamed of saying so. Paul's weak physical appearance was irrelevant. Paul's hard-to-listen-to vocal cords were irrelevant. Paul's outward appearance was irrelevant. What mattered was God's assignment. God had chosen Paul to do a job, and that is all that mattered. And Paul said, regardless of what you think about my physical appearance and the sound of my voice, I will do what God has given me to do. Verse 9, he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Remember what he had said in verse 8. He said, not for your destruction. He says, in other words, I'm telling you about my God-given authority because I want you to know that I am writing the things that I'm writing not to tear you down, but to fulfill God's assignment in my life to build you up. He says in verse 10 that you judge me by what you see. But in verse 11, he says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in words by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, when I am present with you, the substance of my words will be exactly the same as the substance of my words in the letters. There'll be no difference. And the visible presentation, what you see, my weak physical appearance and my harsh-sounding vocal cords will be irrelevant. What is important is the substance of my words in fulfilling my God-given authority to edify you. So he says, let's put aside this matter of measuring things by their outward appearance. The second way of measuring things is by measuring them based on a comparative analysis or comparing things. Now, the Corinthians did measure things by comparing others to themselves. I think Paul is confronting the Corinthians in verse 12 when he uses the term those that commend themselves. There are a lot of people that set themselves up as the standard by which everything else is measured. If you measure up to me, you're okay, but if you don't measure up to me, you're not okay. He says in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves," how am I doing? Well, whatever I'm doing is good, therefore I'm doing all right. Does that make sense? Well, it doesn't, but they measured themselves by themselves. I'm the standard. Therefore, whatever I'm doing meets the standard. But then they compare themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul is saying that the Corinthians so approved of themselves that they considered the way they did things was the standard by which they should measure the value of what everyone else did. If you were to ask a 6-year-old first grader about the age of his 30-year-old teacher, that 6-year-old child might say, "Oh, my teacher's very old." But how would the 30-year-old teacher feel about that? Actually, if the standard of old age beginning is 40 when they say you're over the hill, 30 years old wouldn't be old at all. A lot of you would say, well, 40 isn't old either, and 50 isn't old either. You know, what's the standard? The standard fluctuates according to your own personal scale. I'm 6, therefore anybody older than me is really old. No, I'm 30, anybody older than me is really old. A Christian can consider himself to be a spiritual giant, whether he is or not, if he uses his own life as the standard by which he measures things. But the problem with measuring by comparison is the standard for measurement can easily change depending upon who establishes himself as the standard. Is 6 years old the standard for measuring old age, or is 30 years old? Is North Hills Bible Church the standard for measuring all other churches? Or is another church a better standard? Is Pastor Moss the standard for measuring what a pastor should do? Or is Pastor so-and-so down the street the standard for measuring? Actually, none of these should be the standard for measuring anything. When you establish yourself as the standard by which you measure others, the consequence is extending yourself beyond what your real value is. He says in verse 13, he's going to tell us what he's not going to do. But in the next 4 verses, I think what he is doing is actually confronting some of the Corinthians of what they were doing. He refers in verse 13 to boasting of things without our measure. The word without means outside of, things that go beyond. And boasting, of course, is assuming authority which you have not been given. So when he refers to boasting of things without our measure, he is saying that some people boast of things that are outside or go beyond what their calling in God is. He says in verse 14 that some people stretch themselves beyond their measure. That is, they take charge of things that are not their business. He says in verse 15 that there are some who boast of other men's labors, that is, taking credit of what other people have done. I'll give you an illustration of this. Years and years ago, back in the 1990s, so nobody would know who we were referring to, we had a missionary here from Brazil, just visited our church one time, very nice family. They were great missionaries. He was telling me about missionaries in Brazil, and I have to put the word missionaries in quotation, who basically were on vacation all the time. And when it was time for them to come home on furlough, they would go around to other people's ministries and take pictures and then go home and show those pictures to their supporters as if it was their own ministry. Can you imagine missionaries doing such a thing? I'd say that is boasting in other men's labors. It boggles our minds. Christian missionaries? In verse 16, he says that there are people who boast in another man's line of things. That is, they assume authority that has actually been given to someone else. To summarize, he says, some of you assume you have authority which you do not have. You take charge of things you have no business of doing. You take credit for things that others have accomplished, and you impose yourself upon someone else's responsibility. Paul said, I do exactly the opposite of all of those things. In verse 13, he says, I only do what God has assigned me to do. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Paul said, God's specific calling in my life includes a ministry of edification in your life, a measure to reach even unto you. And before that, I wanted to talk to you about this. As he says, he's only going to do what God has assigned him to do. I want us to understand, take this opportunity to have us understand, God's calling, I believe, God's calling in each of our lives is specific. You know Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Remember that verse? Many of us can quote it by memory. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word good and acceptable and perfect, these three words describe God's will for our lives. This suggests that God, when it says the will of God, it talks about what God wants for us. What does God want for you? It's not that he forces you to do something. It's that this is what God specifically wants for you to do. He wants something good. He wants something acceptable. And he wants something perfect in your life. The word perfect suggests a finished product. Well, in order to finish something, you have to know what you're supposed to start. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for me is a question each of us should ask. And he says, if we don't conform ourselves to the ways of the world, but we renew our minds, obviously through the Word of God, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, we will be able to discern, prove, figure out the specific thing that God wants us to do with our lives. Why are the Kilmers not missionaries in the Philippines? Why are the Liviocos not missionaries in Spain? It is because for the Kilmers, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for them is to be missionaries in South Africa. It's because for the Liviocos, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is for them to be missionaries in the Philippines. Each of them were able to prove, discern, perceive by the assistance of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit what it was specifically that God wanted them to do. And I have heard both of them give this testimony, but if you would ask each of them, how did you know you're supposed to go to South Africa? Each of them would be able, or the Philippines, each of them would be able to explain how God gave them discernment to know the specific will he had for their lives. And they only do what God has assigned them to do. Brother Kilmer does not call up Brother Livioco on the phone and dictate to Brother Livioco what he ought to be doing in the Philippines. So Paul says in verse 14, I'm not stretching myself beyond the assignment that has been given to me of exhorting the Corinthians. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I've preached the gospel to you. I've led many of you to the Lord. And God has given me the assignment to continue to minister to you. I'm not going beyond what God has given me the responsibility of doing. Paul only wanted to take pleasure in the results of his own labors among the Corinthians. In verse 15, he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Look what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Paul had preached the gospel in Corinth. He says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But not everyone who heard Paul preach the gospel in Corinth actually came to know the Lord while Paul was there. After Paul preached the gospel in Corinth, Apollos came along and he preached the gospel in Corinth. Some of the people who had heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul and didn't get saved heard the gospel from Apollos and they did get saved. Paul sowed the seed, Apollos watered it. Paul says, I'm not going to take credit for the people that Apollos led to the Lord. Yes, I preached the gospel in Corinth, but I'm not going to take credit for something that somebody else did. Apollos came, and he preached the gospel among you also. I'm not going to take credit for something that somebody else accomplished or something that God used somebody else to do. Now, I have personally, over the years, 40-some years of ministry, literally handed out tens of thousands of tracts. Some of you might remember, there were some of us, four or five of us, went downtown for years and years. A lot of years we went downtown and handed out tracts. I'd hand out as many as 200 tracts a week, and I don't know how many weeks a year we'd go down there. We wouldn't go in the wintertime, but we'd go a lot of weeks out of the year, and we went year after year after year. Prior to that, I started handing out tracts on public streets when I was in junior high school. I've been doing it all my life. When I was in college, I was in charge of the tract team. The college printed tracts, and we would carry these tracts downtown Washington, D.C. At the beginning, I would stop at different places and hand out tracts, but as the team grew, the college had a van, a rather large van, and I would drive the van downtown. I would drop students off, other students off at the White House. Back in those days, those who wanted to visit the White House would line up outside the fence along the street and wait their turn to get in. Those days are past. I drop them off at the White House. I drop them off at the Washington Monument, at the Smithsonian Institute, and at the railroad station. And during any given Saturday morning when we do this, they would hand out as many as 10 to 12,000 tracts in a very short period of time. Can you imagine? There would be as many as 600 to 1,000 people in line around the White House. I had experiences, you go down along that, they see that you're handing out literature. They have no idea what it is. And they people in the crowd would grab hold of these things and say, I'll help you, and they start passing out the tracts. Now, I could say we handed out 10,000 tracts every Saturday morning, and I was in charge of this team for 2 years. But most of that time, I didn't hand out a single tract. I'm not going to take credit for anybody that got saved from a tract that somebody else handed out. I may have given them the opportunity by driving them downtown, but they're the one that handed out the tract and perhaps talked individually to those folks. Paul says, I'm not going to take credit for what Apollos did when he came to Corinth. I'm only going to take credit for what I did. I am going to do just what God has given me to do, and I'm not going to stretch myself beyond what God has assigned to me. So in verse 16, he says he was ready to go wherever God sent him, even to the regions beyond the Corinthians, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. There was lots of things for Paul to do. He didn't need to step into someone else's ministry. So he says, let's set aside this thing of comparing. We're not in competition with one another. We're not going to measure things based on outward appearance. We're not going to measure things based on comparison, which has a fluctuating standard. We're going to measure things, number three, we're going to measure things solely based on God's approval. Verse 17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You avoid competing with other people when you give God the credit for everything that is accomplished. You avoid competing with other people when you give God the credit for everything that is accomplished. When you set yourself as the standard by which things are measured, you put yourself above others in an arrogant manner. When you judge things by comparing what they are doing to what you are doing, you put yourself in competition with others. All of this can be avoided if you have no interest in absorbing praise for yourself, for your accomplishments, but would rather give God all the glory and all the credit for what is done. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he talked about him sowing the seed, Apollos watering the seed. People were led to the Lord by both of them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He gets the credit. And you avoid competing with others when you do not care about receiving the applause of men, but care only that your service has been acceptable unto God. You avoid competing with others when you do not care about receiving the applause of men, but care only that your service has been acceptable unto God. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The specific will of God for my life is not only good and perfect, it is acceptable unto God. That is, it gives God pleasure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When you get to heaven and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to seek rewards because you had the best visible presentation? Jesus, you saw my presentation. Didn't it look good? Are you going to seek rewards because you did better than others? Are you going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and compare yourself to somebody else? Well, you know what they did down the street there. We did better than that. Or will you make your plea at the judgment seat of Christ that you hoped Christ was pleased with your service? Which of these two things do you hope to hear at the judgment seat of Christ? Do you hope to hear the sound of your own voice tooting your own horn about your accomplishments in the name of Christ? I did this. Before you issue your rewards, let me tell you everything I did for you. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, those people who came and said, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. What did Jesus say to them? Doesn't matter. I never knew you. You want to hear the sound of your own voice boasting about your accomplishments for Christ? Or do you want the voice of Christ to hear the voice of Christ saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Don't make your service for Christ about yourself. Make your service for Christ about Him. He deserves the praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. May we turn self off when we serve you. May everything we do be done in a manner that you would be glorified, that you would receive the credit. For in fact, we can accomplish nothing except by your work through us. Help us to be selfless servants of our Savior. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.